We will be back in the book of Acts next Sunday, and we have two more Sundays in the book of Acts before we finish it up, but we're going to take a little break today for some obvious reasons, and today's church in the park and our chapel service here, and so we're going to just look at, as Mike mentioned a few minutes ago, he's leading worship, the theme of forgiveness. You may not feel necessarily that every sermon is directly applicable to you or every portion of Scripture speaks to you directly and is applicable to your life. But I want you to know that this morning we're going to spend just a couple of minutes on a biblical topic that I absolutely guarantee is vital, is important, is necessary, is crucial for every single person here. And we're going to think about the theme just for a few minutes of Christian forgiveness. Every Christian knows that God's forgiveness for us is at the very core of the gospel. And I just got to tell you, I love the gospel in part because I love to be loved and I love to be forgiven. And that's the gospel message of God's amazing grace. Jeremiah 31, 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." We have a picture of the God who forgets the yuckiness in our life. Consistently, the psalmist says much the same thing with different language. Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." In other words, that's a blessed human being, a blessed person that has received that kind of forgiveness. Psalm 103, I think, makes it very clear that forgiveness, and excuse me for the pedestrian language here, but forgiveness feels good. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." And the psalmist just exults in this forgiveness. The New Testament writers do much the same thing. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And so we can say, well, how much forgiveness is there, and how do we get this forgiveness? It's limitless because of God's grace and love. He longs to forgive us and to love us and to bring us back into right relationship with him. So I don't think I need to convince anyone here today that the wonderful gift of forgiveness by a loving God is just a marvelous, marvelous gift that we can just bathe in and enjoy. We know ourselves, whether we admit it or not, but we know that we are people who need forgiveness. And when we taste of God's forgiveness, we love it. Fair enough. But there is a problem. That's the part of the story that each and every one of us love, and we're going to celebrate that in a few minutes at the Lord's table. Forgiveness from God is a wonderful gift to receive. It is a blessed gift for us to receive. It's a wonderful way to live life, to be free of our guilt. But the problem is, forgiving people who have wronged us or hurt us is exceedingly difficult to do. Can I just say it again so that we're all on the same page? Forgiving people who have wronged us or hurt us legitimately is a very difficult thing to do, and it's very difficult not only spiritually, but psychologically. When we've been wounded, when we've been wronged, when we've been hurt, oftentimes we become paralyzed with an inability to forget and to forgive. And if we're honest, our pain plagues us. I'm going to bet that every person in this room, no exceptions, this is rare to say in a sermon, but I'm just going to bet that there's not a single person in this room who at some point in your life has not been wronged, betrayed, had hurt inappropriately in your life, and that it's difficult for you to forget and to forgive. Brutality, betrayal, personal wounding becomes, for a lot of folks, a huge cloud in our lives that blocks the sunlight of joy. It's like, you know, this summer's been pretty good, but, you know, some summers you can be up on the mesa. Some of you live on the mesa and you know about this, and you can have 2 or 3 months. It's just like Seattle. It's horrible. The sun never comes out. You're in a soupy fog. Sometimes people who never experience forgiveness and the pain and the hurt and the betrayal in their life, they live that way month after month, year after year, sometimes their whole life, in a fog of frustration and anger and an inability to forgive. And when we're honest, we just have to admit that hate is the instinctive backlash against anyone who's wronged us or wounded us. So our problem is a lack of forgiveness, and it results in hatred, usually to those closest to us. A family member, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, somebody in our family, friends, those that are close to us, and yeah, we've got to say it, church members, people that we worship with. I mentioned a few weeks ago in a teaching that this summer earlier, Don and I went to Boston for a couple of days of vacation, and we went to a Boston Red Sox game, and unusual experience. I hadn't been to a baseball game, and forgive me for this, Dick and Elaine, but like over 40 years, it'd been a long time since I've been to a baseball game. Really fascinating sport, very slow, but a lot of fun. Two things happened that were really interesting. Took hours for these interesting things to happen. One was the umpire made a bad call, and everybody knew it. You could tell he knew it. It was a bad call. It didn't wreck the game, but it was a really bad call. The other thing I found very interesting, there was a guy, I don't know, 10, 15 rows from us, who just had too much to drink, pure and simple, and he was loud and obnoxious. Now, here's the deal. I was not hurt or betrayed or had any problem with the umpire or the gentleman who had too much to drink, because it wasn't personal. It didn't really affect me that much. It was interesting, and it was not the best situation, both of those, but it was not personal. But when it becomes personal in our lives, forgiveness is a problem for most of us. I've read quite a bit on forgiveness this last couple of weeks, and one very, very well-known counselor in evangelical circles puts it this way: at least half of the people I see each week are battling some degree of unforgiveness, especially with parents and family members. Nobody's saying amen, but I can see your faces. You need to know that forgiveness is really trendy right now. It really is. I mean, we're talking about it as Christians in our church service here, but forgiveness is really captivated large segments of the secular culture. A lot of universities have forgiveness projects, if you will. Stanford University has the Stanford Forgiveness Project. The University of Wisconsin-Madison has the International Forgiveness Institute. We know of many countries that have struggled and had hurt and pain in their lives where there's forgiveness projects: Sierra Leone, Rwanda, Burundi, South Africa, Israel, Palestine. Even in the midst of the war, there is smaller groups there working on forgiveness and reconciliation. And I would suggest all of these efforts are good. But for the Christian, what I'm going to say, referred to as gospel-powered forgiveness, is unique. It's different. All of these efforts are good, but there's something new and unusual about what the Scriptures teach about forgiveness. Now, we just need to remind ourselves, and if you've been around church life and read the Bible very long, you know this will not surprise you, but the Bible teaches consistently over and over that forgiven people are to be forgiving people. Can I say it again? People who are forgiven by God through Christ are in turn to live a life of being forgiving to those around them. Matthew 6:14 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now watch this. This is really heavy words from the mouth of Jesus. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. Matthew 18, Peter is speaking to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" In other words, Jesus and Peter were traveling. He says, "Jesus, how often do I have to forgive those who hurt me and wrong me?" And he says, "As many as seven times?" That's a lot. Seven times? That's a lot of time to forgive. And Jesus famously responds, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, you just keep forgiving.
Jesus at one point said that before sacrifices were to be offered in the temple, that there should be reconciliation, forgiveness towards those around you. And then the Apostle Paul picks up that theme in 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me, when he's giving instructions to the church at Corinth about the taking of the Lord's Supper. And he essentially says, you need to be reconciled and forgive those who have wronged you before partaking of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ. Now, can we just admit as a church that we're not very good at forgiveness? I just think it's true. It's true in my life. And that we don't do it very well. A few years ago, not this campus, down at Living Faith Center, I was sitting about where Jim and Marie are sitting in that sanctuary, and it's time for the Lord's Supper, and I'm a very good Christian, so I'm praying and being thankful and preparing my heart to take the Lord's Supper, and somebody's walking down the aisle. You know how we all come down the aisles, and somebody's walking down the aisle, and they tap me on the shoulder, and they whisper, Steve, I just want you to know, I forgive you. I have no idea what I've done. This person is feeling really great as they take the Lord's Supper. I don't know what I've done. It was a bad experience. Now I'm distressed. I'm all uptight. What have I done? We're not great at either receiving or conferring forgiveness. Don't try that here. Tell me somewhere else. It is clear in the Scriptures that God requires forgiven people to be forgiving people. But it's so hard to do. I don't know about you, but whenever somebody does a teaching on forgiveness, there's usually a bunch of superhuman stories about forgiveness, you know. I don't know if you've heard them. January 1984, I'm going to give you a couple if you haven't heard them. Pope John Paul walks into a prison in Rome and forgives the man that tried to shoot him in the heart and kill him. And he just walks in and, because of the love of Christ, forgives him. Many of you have read the book Unbroken by Louis Zamperini. What an amazing, amazing story. A prisoner of war in Japan who was brutalized. I mean, some of the descriptions in that book of what he suffered as a prisoner of war are simply hard to read and to think about. Eventually, he lived through this ordeal of being a prisoner of war for many years in Japan. He makes it back to the United States and descends into alcoholism. His life just unravels. And eventually, he's taken to a Billy Graham crusade where he surrenders his life and his life changes. And if you remember reading the book, he eventually confers forgiveness on those who have so horribly wronged him. And we say, gosh, I don't know if I could do that. The trouble, I think, with these kinds of stories is they're so dramatic that they're hard for us to relate to. My problem is not prison brutality or somebody who has wronged me in that way. My problem is forgiving those that are closest to me and closest to you. A mom and a dad. A brother or sister, an uncle. A family member. A friend that was a close friend for 20 years, and all of a sudden you feel betrayed and hurt you deeply. That's what's really hard to forgive. A church member, somebody in your home group who really bugged you and maybe inadvertently really wounded you. And we struggle with forgiveness in this very street level way. Let me make just a couple of observations, general observations about forgiveness. And then I want to read one story out of the Gospel of Luke that I think will help us think about this. But I want us to think about this area of gospel-powered forgiveness. The message we often hear in Christian circles is something like this. It goes something like this. Forgiveness is for you and not for anyone else. And it's true. Forgiveness is for you. Even when we've been clearly wronged or unjustly hurt by someone, if we don't forgive them, we end up being the recipients of bitterness and suffering and hatred in our life. And the ugliness perpetrated on us ends up making us ugly and angry and bitter. And everybody here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Lewis Smedes, in a great book, Forgive and Forget, puts it this way. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. So forgiveness is for us. Christian periodicals, I've read so many in the last couple of weeks, they all essentially kind of say the same thing. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is for my own happiness, my own release, my own peace. But we know forgiveness is a crisis of the will. Because it's a choice to let the other person who has in fact wronged us off the hook and to free ourselves from the past. I want to suggest that when you do this, your feelings will follow. Maybe many, many years later, over a long period of time. I'd also like to suggest that as we forgive people, that we not expect that the person who has betrayed us or wronged us makes major changes in their life. Many times that person will continue to be clueless and unable to change. But the only alternative to forgiveness is an unending cycle of bitterness. There's a proverb, not from the scriptures, not from the biblical proverbs, but just a proverb that says, the person who pursues revenge or hatred or lack of forgiveness should dig two graves, because it'll kill both of us. Forgiving parents and family units that are so dysfunctional is super important. Could I just remind everybody in the room, you know, that I know this is really going to come as a huge surprise to everybody, that no parent is perfect. You know, this is one of the problems I see with a lot of the younger families in our church, and I've seen it even with my own daughters and people that are close to my family. They make babies, and they are making lots of babies, okay? We've had three born this week. There'll be another in a couple of days. They want so badly because of love, like every parent, to do everything perfect. And we all know parenting will never be perfect. Our parents weren't perfect. And as they parent their children, they won't be perfect. It requires forgiveness in the family unit. No family is free from mistakes and hurts. It's the same thing with friends. We are hurt by those closest to us. The umpire or the guy who had too much to drink at the Boston Red Sox game didn't really bother me because it wasn't personal. But when a friend wounds me, when a friend steps on my toe, ooh, ouch. When the guy drives by me on the freeway and flips me off, yeah, I'm a little bothered, but I don't know him. I don't go to church with him. I'll never see him again. Big deal. But when a friend is cruel, wow. Forgiveness is crucial for any healthy church. But can I just say that it's especially crucial for a church like Santa Barbara Community Church that is striving, imperfectly, to be a spiritual family, where there are deep relationships with one another. We're not trying to be a church where people just come to a service for 45 minutes, do their spiritual duty, and go home. Uh-uh. We are working to be a spiritual community, the family of God, where there's interaction, where we hear stories like Jack and Margie's. We pray for one another. We get involved in the ugly stuff and the difficult stuff of the Christian life to help each other grow towards maturity in Christ. That's what we're working towards. And when we have a church like that, guaranteed, we will step on one another's toes. We will offend one another, not because we're trying to, but just because we're selfish, self-absorbed people, and we're sinful. And so there will be hurts and pains. And for a church to be a healthy church, for this church to be a healthy church, it must have a culture of forgiveness, forgiving one another. Can I just say, if you forgive somebody, really forgive them? You know what I mean? If you forgive somebody, come on, really do it. I remember some years ago, it was at a leaders meeting, Dan Hislop, who's one of our worship leaders, he's not here this morning, was just kind of talking about his journey of faith, and he says, you know, I grew up in a church that preached salvation by grace alone. And he paused, as only Dan can do, and he said, but boy, it sure didn't feel like grace. We might say that We're a church that wants to be forgiving towards one another. And some of you might be thinking right now, yeah, well, it sure hasn't felt like forgiveness. If you forgive somebody, really forgive them. Next Sunday, I'm working on this, kind of trying to have an unusual sermon where I weave a lot of chapters in the book of Acts because my little brother, he left me a lot to do, okay? We'll deal with him next Sunday. But I'm trying to weave a lot of these chapters of Paul's journey, missionary journeys, into a teaching along with Joseph Bondarenko. Joseph Bondarenko is going to share a bit of his story. Joseph is oftentimes at our church. His English skills are not great, so we'll have a translator. But he spent just under 10 years in prison in the Soviet Union for his faith because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. He was a youth leader and then eventually a pastor in Latvia and wonderful and an evangelist. He's referred to as the Billy Graham of Ukraine. Wonderful man, wonderful man. I hope you're excited about hearing a bit of his story. But at one point, after almost 10 years, and I sat with him one day where he just tears coming down his eyes. I said, what was the worst thing about prison? He says, I didn't get to be with my kids as they grew up. Are you kidding me? 10 years. And he's brutal treatment. Broken bodies, I mean, just brutal treatment. But at the end of all that, as the Soviet Union broke down, Joseph and some other prisoners had the opportunity to sit with some of the KGB officers who had put them in prison. And in his book that I've read, that it's just such a great book, Joseph said this as he looked at the KGB officer. He says, as God forgave me, I forgive you. Wow. What Joseph was doing as a man who was deeply impressed by the gospel and the scriptures, he was really paraphrasing Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where Paul says to the church at Colossae, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Wow. How do you do this? Sounds great, but everybody sitting here today knows that this is difficult. And here's the secret, I think, to what I'm calling gospel-powered forgiveness. You ready? The deeper we drink of the gospel, the deeper we get in touch with our own stuff, our own need for forgiveness, the greater we will be at forgiving others who have betrayed or wronged us. Luke 7 is the story of a sinful woman. You may want to turn there, but if not, I'm just going to read a brief portion of it. Fairly well-known story in the Gospels where all we know is this is a sinful woman. You can fill in the blanks. Jesus is having a meal at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And this woman whose life was a train wreck comes and anoints his feet with perfume and tears in her hair and kisses the feet of Jesus. She's a broken woman, but she's at the feet of forgiveness and love. The Pharisee, because he was so caught up in his religiosity and the way things ought to be, mutters under his breath that if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, certainly this wouldn't be taking place. And here's what Jesus says. This is just brilliant. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And then Jesus does what he does so often. He tells a story. It's a simple story. We're all going to get the point. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had any money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of these loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You do not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I think we could read that, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Or he who has been forgiven little forgives little. It's clear in the Bible that God requires forgiven people to be forgiving people. And the virus of hatred and lack of forgiveness in our lives tends to resist every cure except one: a deep awareness, a deep appreciation of the depth of the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. Forgiving one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. This is gospel-powered forgiveness. When we understand correctly that we are the sinful woman of Luke 7. And when we understand that, when we come to grips with that emotionally, the gospel will so penetrate and permeate our souls that we will have a gospel-powered forgiveness towards those who have wronged us or betrayed us or we just don't like because they step on our toes all the time. There's two ways, I want you to apply this teaching, and I'm going to invite you to the Lord's table. The one is worship. The application for what I've just shared the last couple of minutes is worship. Would you just remind yourself freshly this morning of the great forgiveness we have in Christ? Put a smile on your face. I mean, this is, folks, this is good news. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Whew, it doesn't get any better. So we're going to worship. We're going to sing, take the Lord's Supper. But correspondingly, there's a very, very practical application for our lives and our families and our friends and our church. And you need to ask yourself the question, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to let go of? Who's truly wronged you, or who truly bugs you, or who's stepped on your toes, and there's hatred or anger or animosity? You fill in whatever word you want there towards that person. It might be it might be 30 years ago from a parent or a family member, and it might be this week of somebody in your home group or your neighborhood or a coworker. Who do you need to forgive? If you have drunken deeply of the gospel, then you will forgive those as Christ has forgiven us. Because there's a fresh awareness of how much forgiveness we need. And it just creates humility in our lives. The more I think about my disobedience, my sinfulness, gosh, there's a gospel-powered humility. And when you get a hold of a gospel-powered humility because of what God has given us in Christ, there should be a gospel-powered forgiveness towards those who have wronged us. So, I'm done here. Let's come and worship and just be thankful for the gift of forgiveness, man. It's all over the scriptures. And for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, maybe when you were 3 years old or 55 like Jack over here or whenever, just come and say, boy, thank you for this gift of wiping the slate clean because of what Christ has done. And then after that, let's think about how we can apply that forgiveness to our lives this week, in our church and in our families. Amen? So let's come and take the bread and the wine that just graphically reminds us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to worship, but let's come to the table.